difference. I'm turning this morning to Psalm 2, the second psalm. And I start with the first verse. So Psalm 2 and verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Friends, this is the great anti-God campaign. And there is such a thing going on, a great anti-God campaign. And every one of us, once joined it, we are only set free from that campaign, becoming a participant of that only at conversion, when the Lord Jesus Christ truly sets us free. Otherwise, whether we are aware or not, we are part of a worldwide, universal anti-God campaign. Campaign against God. For what? What's the reason? And can we succeed? What can we do? And that's what the psalm really understood as we want to apply them. Who teaches the psalm? The psalm is a prophecy ahead of time about the Lord Jesus Christ. We normally call it a messianic psalm because it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the coming Messiah and the work he would come and do. Messiah, by Messiah we mean the Savior of the world, the one who would come and save the world from her sins. And so the psalm looked ahead and saw, in fact, I saw human beings, all of us, as in a kind of a campaign against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ. And every single one of us is part of that campaign, and we are entirely involved in that. One of the evidences of this is that everywhere in the world, if anybody would genuinely follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be persecuted. If you had a friend, if you are not converted here this morning, and you have a friend who truly takes God seriously, sometimes it can be even parents or children, husband, wife, who truly takes God seriously and really wants to give God the priority due him, you wouldn't like him. Strangely, though, therefore, out of that fear, he may be the best person, he may be the best daughter, friend, husband, wife. And you would not really like him. You know why? Because of this campaign. Because within each one of us is a deep-seated anti-God revolution, if you like. And we do not want the things of God. And it's the surprising thing, you know, we all agree that we owe so much to God. Everybody, no one can deny this seriously. We owe everything to God. We owe him our lives. We owe him our benefits and the things that profit us now. And yet, unfortunately, we are up against him. Now, how does it work? Now, just look into the passage, and it unfolds so clearly to us. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Why are the nations really restless? It's interesting. It's often said that if somebody is a Christian and is in an office, and the discussion may be about politics or about some business thing, and everybody will join in kindly and calmly, the discussion can flow warmly, let there be a serious spiritual conversation introduced, and then the whole atmosphere changes. Either people are up against it, or some people simply go quiet, things like that. What is it? Because it tells us this. Why do the heathen rage? I see they are angry. And they are angry against God. And the people, it starts with the people in the other nations, the heathen, the unbelieving nations, the nations outside Israel. People imagine a vain thing. They scheme. They plan vain thing. You would soon understand why he calls it vain. We will come to that shortly. But he calls it vain. And this is what they do. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. So this is a deliberate scheme. They may not necessarily, you and I, may not necessarily say, oh, let's sit down and plan something against God. But this is how it works. If somebody is bringing up a plan that is opposed to known rules of the morality of God, we so warmly, gradually support it. Especially if we can just see through it, a kind of a benefit for ourselves. Of course, it's not every one of them. Obviously, God, because of the way He made us, not everyone, even if he doesn't really profess to be a Christian at all, and not everyone would openly support men marrying men and women marrying women. Or maybe any law that seems to say that, oh, you can kill people and go scot-free. Well, of course, people would not necessarily support these things, but God's laws are not limited to these. The point is this: every one of us, until we are converted, will hate one or some number of God's rules. We wouldn't want its government over us. Even if we seem to like some of them, there'll be so much we don't like. There's so much we will set ourselves against. And really, we scheme in the sense that we so order our lives in such a way that it makes it so easy for us to throw that away, to throw that aspect of God's law or commandment away. It may not be everything, but there will be some. But every one of us, I will not want it. So look at it there. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers, they counsel together against the Lord. This is quite amazing. It is against God. It is Him. Friends, I'm sure you are aware, every single nation has laws that are opposed to the Bible. Every single nation. Now, we as individuals, all of us, have ideas about life and the things we want about life, aims and ambitions about life that is entirely contrary to what God has said. Every one of us, until we are converted. And so, it's against Him. If it is against His commands, it is against Him. And against His anointed, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken of ahead of time, before He came. And against His anointed. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem, this was seen among the Pharisees and the Sadducees. One of the surprising things was how they became so united to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. You may know, there was a group called Pharisees and a group called Sadducees. They never agreed among themselves. But when they had to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, they became very one and opposed Him, because they have had a common enemy to stand against Him. And they did that. And this is a prediction of that, but not them alone. You know, usually, friends, I ask you, I'm glad you are here this morning. How many of us, or don't you know people, who by themselves determine where they want to go and worship? And you ask them, what influences your decision? It's me, my tastes. As for me, I want a church that does this, does it. Why? Because it pleases me. I want a church that will do such and such and such. Why? Because I like it. It never comes into anybody's head, my dear friends, all of us, before God converted us. It never comes into your head by saying, I want to go to a church that will really show me to how to please God. I want to go to a church that will truly show me how to have a personal communion and contact with God and know Him as my own God. No one asked that question. You know why? Because we don't like it. If it's possible, we want His church and everything that is done in His church to please me. I must be the center figure and the one that everything pleases, not the Lord. We even say that now worship has become my entertainment rather than my debt I am paying to God. I owe Him. I owe Him my love and devotion, and I come into His worship if I can pay, as it were, some of that due, if I can. But no, we don't like that, my dear friends. Once again, until we are converted, we are against Him. What is it that we are actually opposing, all of us? Verse 3 summarizes it here. Verse 3, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. You see the two words there? Let us break their bonds and their cords. We feel that to live under God is to be restrained. We are bound. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't be involved in that, and we don't like it. This is what we don't like. We do not want God's rule over us. We do not like that. And so we feel that His laws are restricting, restraining, constraining. And so we don't like it. We think we want to be free. We want to be at liberty to do what we choose and to go where we want. Things like, it's like a young person. A young person, as he grows up, and he becomes all the more conscious of his parents' rules and laws in the house. Okay, you have to get up by 7 o'clock and prepare and do this before you leave for school or something like that. Oh, I think they get up earlier than that, isn't it? 7 is too late for them. But whatever the time, well, you're supposed to get up at this time, and then you can go on and do the other things. And then at some point we are very tired. We really wish we can sleep all we wanted. In fact, they restrict us the time to go to bed. How many hours we can sit, or how many minutes we can sit behind a television. And we don't like that. And it's always, I do not know, I think you can ask the adults. Almost always, you grow up and you are thankful they did. You are thankful your parents restrained you. Oh, my dear friends, it tells us something about God also. You don't sing, we don't like His rule. We don't like Him to be the governor and the master of our lives. You don't like that. You want to be your own boss. You want to be your own governor and a master. And that's exactly why. Friends, so you see, it's absolutely possible to go to church and pay a lip service to God whilst your heart is never yielded to Him. Sometimes we want to treat God like a CEO of a company we don't like. We want to sack this man, and so we simply pay him off. Whatever amount of money he wants, we'll give it to him. All we want is that he should not be here. We don't like him. How much does he want? Millions of Ghana cedis? Okay, we will borrow to pay him so that we have nothing to get rid of him. And you know, friends, sometimes we do the same thing. Let me only simply go to church and merely get involved in church things and offer to God something so that at least He will be quiet. He will realize that I am not denying Him anything. I am trying to give Him some respect so that case is closed with God. My dear friends, no. What God wants is rule. He wants rule over you. To be the governor. To be the master. To be the one to control and regulate the things of your life. That's why He is God. He must be Lord over all. And for there will be more reasons why this has to be so very soon. But that's what you don't like, friends. If you do not want His rule, you cannot have His deliverance from sin. If you don't want His rule, you cannot taste His washing away of sin and the renewing of your nature. That's what brings us to Him. I want the Lord to be my ruler and my Lord. Oh, friends, this is what you don't like, for God to rule over me. Some time ago, I read a story of a man who saw this baby butterfly that was trying to come out of its shell. You know, there's this flimsy shell that they come out of before they become butterflies and fly. And when you look at it, it's interesting to watch one of them. When you look at it, they look as if they are struggling when they are coming out. So this man watched this one because the shell was attached to a tree in his garden. As he looked at it, and looked at this butterfly, and he seemed to be struggling to come out. And so the man decided to help it. And so he got a blade and tried to just give a little cut around a part of the leg, around a part of the wing. And he thought he'd help it. Because when he did it, these limbs came out of the shell. And a few days later when he saw it, when the butterfly had entirely come out, it was crippled. Crippled because of what the man did. Because it was part of God's design that as it struggles out of his shell, it exercises the limbs so he can fly. Otherwise, it would not be able to fly. You see, God's will, he didn't understand.
my dear friends.
No.
You think God's rules are restricting? Don't do those. Don't do that. You think, no, this is too restricting. Oh, my dear friends, God is wiser. He is the Almighty God. I long this morning that you would have in your heart a desire to be ruled by Him, a longing to be under His government. That is the only way that that will bring you to seek Him and sincerely yield your life to Him and repent and be ashamed that you have lived for yourself. Do you desire that? Do you long for His government and mastery over you? You will not be saved then if you don't desire those. Oh friends, come to Him. Come as a weary person who is so tired of being your own master, because you'll be tired of it one day, friends. Tired of being your own master and now yielding your life to Him, asking Him to be your ruler and your governor. Do that, my dear friends. It's such a way to enter into spiritual life and to know Him and to taste His love and forgiveness and to be brought into contact with Him. It's the way to desire to be ruled by Him. That's the way to go. But friends, the passage tells us that this is unreasonable. Apart from the fact that it's beneficial to us, it's absolutely foolish that we do not want His rule. And look at what it says in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. This is really to ridicule them. Look at them. They say they don't want my rule. They don't want me to rule over them. Well, that is really trivial. You can almost think of a 3-year-old who's, he's been walking at least for about 2 years or so, and he thinks that his limbs are strong enough, and he's walking down a hill with his parents, and he's a boy. You know, boys, if you put new clothes on them, they like to flaunt it a bit, so he has his two hands in the pocket, and he's walking down the hill, and his dad is saying, okay, now here we are, let me hold your hand. And he snuffs his father. He has strong bones. He cannot walk now. His hand's still plugged in the pocket, and he's getting downhill. And of course, he takes a few steps, and then, the father is looking at him. Are you sure? Are you sure you can really go down there? The father sees this small thing. Small thing. And it's like almost funny that this little one wants to go down there on his own without the aid of his father. It's almost ridiculous. God looks upon us. Who are we? What is man? Oh, I do not know, my dear friends. One of the things that makes impression on my own heart often is how easily our lives are cut off. Can you see sometimes the small things that easily cuts off our lives? We are so weak. You read stories of somebody, he simply walks into the kitchen. He's an asthmatic person, asthmatic patient. He turns on the gas, and the thing is leaking, and the thing gets into this lady, and she inhales it and simply dies. You're driving in your car, and just a little but a dangerous pothole, you just bump into it, and life is taken. We are, my dear friends. Well, we thank the Lord that He so much spares us, but friends, we are sometimes like the little fly that we only slap it to death. Our lives are that's so trivial. Friends, and are we strong to refuse God's rule and protection and blessing? Who are we? Oh, friends, and so God looks upon us and He almost laughs us to scorn. Look at them. They do not want my government. They do not want my rule. But this is a serious matter. Verse 5. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them that is trouble them. In His sore displeasure, after He's ridiculed them,
It's now time to let them see the folly of what they're doing. He will manifest his anger towards them. I will have to rule. I am the ruler. If we would bow to the Lord, his rule will not be as if he's forcing us. But surely a time will come when the Lord will manifest his rule over his creation. It is his. He will claim everything because it is. But now he calls us to gladly bow to him. Now, look at what he says in verse 6. It all shows how unreasonable it is and foolish. Verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I have set my king already. I have a king. Let me add verse 7 and I will explain the beauty of this passage. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now the last phrase there, we are told in the New Testament that it had to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When our Savior rose again, it was as if he's been begotten. And that was when this word was fulfilled in Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. Sorry. And the Apostle Paul speaks very clearly about that. But thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Let me explain the beauty of this passage. Because it says this. Now, you do not want me to rule over you. But I will declare the decree. Let me tell you something that has happened before you were born. Before the world was made. It was a decree. Decree in the sense that it was done before anything was brought on earth. It is a decree because it is fixed and unchanging. Nothing can change it. Nothing can thwart it. Nothing can frustrate it. And so, it's a decree. I would declare the decree because God has already fixed the plan. And the plan is this. The plan is this. That his son will come. The savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will go to the cross of Calvary. And suffer for the sins of those who would trust and believe him. He will pay the penalty for sin once and for all. And because he would die for that sin, he will have to rise to prove that what he did was successful. And that he has actually successfully make atonement for sin. And so the Savior will come. He will go to the cross. He will die. And then he will rise. When he rises, he will rise to rule over a people. This is long decree. Long fixed that the son will have the people to rule over. So the implication of this passage, he says this. Now listen to this. The son has a throne already. Verse 5, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. Zion first referred to the place where they were going to build the temple of Jerusalem. And because it became the place where the people of God are gathered, in later passages of scripture and the prophets, it came to represent the church, the gathered people of the Lord, those who belong to the Lord. And so the passage is saying this, God is saying, I have set my king already. Christ rules. He has set people to rule. See, it's almost to make you jealous. It's this. You do not want his rule. You don't want to live under his government. Some people will. Some people will bow to him and taste his love and taste his forgiveness and be changed and be brought into conscious contact with God. So, would you stand outside? Would you be a stranger to that? Because some people will bow to him. There would always be people who bow to him. When you were in secondary school, and you want to rebel, you always need the numbers, isn't it? There has to be the numbers. If not just the numbers, you are counting on particular faces. If Joe and Albert, and I'm sorry, there's an Albert here this morning. I'm sorry, I only said it. But if there's a so-and-so and so involved, then you are confident. And when a young man who said that, it was in one of the secondary schools, he said that when we're on the go, and that boy is ahead of us, I can only hide behind him. And we can keep going. And so we all want those faces to go with us. We want the numbers. The very moment you realize that, oh, well, some of the friends won't go with you.
What a wicked issue, isn't it? That's the idea here. God is almost using that to challenge us. You do not want him to rule over you. Others would. Maybe your friend that you are rebelling against the Lord now will one day be turned to the Lord. Do you know? So why do you become so yielded to that foolish way? What if he become converted? You stand away with him? You carry out all the foolish things with him? What if he would turn? Because Christ rules. He has a kingdom. He's paid the price on Calvary. And he's given to him. Christ has his people. Ask, am I one of them? Am I one of those over whom he rules? Those over whom he rules gladly. And they also receive his rule gladly. Are you one of them? God already has his kingdom. Also it is this. Do you know? You do not know unless you know your scriptures. That everything is put under him. Everything is put under Christ. He exercises influence over everything. We are told in Ephesians chapter 1. Everything is under his rule. He is now the governor over everything, so that he would manifest his power to snatch all those who would desire his salvation. So that if somebody says, oh Lord, I want to become a child of God. I do not want to go on in this way of sin. And yet there seems to be such an overwhelming power of Satan keeping him away from coming to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, who rules over everything, including Satan himself, would exert his power and pluck away the person and bring him to himself. That's the encouragement. You see, Christ rules already. And the wisest thing to do is to come under his government. And he will tell us very soon. But just look at the passage 6 and 7 together. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will tell you the eternal decree. Reading into the passage. I will tell you what has been decided before anything was created. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. The resurrection was all certain in the mind of the eternal God. And the benefits that were come out of that. And so, and then it's still about his rule. Look at verses 8 and 9. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Everything is given to Christ. Verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Christ will destroy his enemies. Friends, this is a fact. A day is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ will come finally. And then he will, by his own authority, exercise his power over every rebel, everyone. Because he will bring down a new heaven and a new earth. And he cannot allow sin to enter in and rebellion to go into that. And so the Savior would smash every disobedience and every rebellion. Verse 9 again. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What can you do? My dear friends, against such a God. Friends, I come to verse 10. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. This is the way out. This is the only way out. Be wise. Think. Look at what you are doing. Rebel against God. Stand against him. In the Bible, we are told of a particular tribe. They were called Gibeonites. These Gibeonites, they had of the power of God through Joshua, when there was first through Moses and then through Joshua, there was the parting of the Red Sea. I'm sure you know. And these Gibeonites had also heard that the Lord has used Joshua to part the Jordan, and then also to pull down a country called Ai.
and to bring them down. And these Gibeonites, when they heard it, they became afraid. And they said, hey, let us not fight against this God. Let us not fight against this Joshua. Well, they didn't go properly, but they went anyway. This is always the encouragement with God. If you really want to come, even if you don't come properly, He will show you then how to come. You see, He's such a gracious God. Make mistakes in coming to Him. He will correct you. He will gently teach you so that you come to Him correctly. And so these Gibeonites came wrongly. And they came to tell a lie. They told Joshua, oh, we came from a faraway country. And we've come, we've heard about your God. And we've come to really bow to Him and to seek an allegiance with you so that we are not destroyed. Joshua made an allegiance with them and they went away. Later, Joshua saw that they told a lie because they were only close to them. And the point is this, they saw that they could not fight this God who was conquering one nation after another. And they said, this is the wisest thing to do. Let us go and bow before that God. And indeed, it paid off. It paid off because a short while later, the nations around this Gibeonites rose up against them. They said that, why have you gone to bow to Joshua? You should have been part of us and form an alliance and go against Joshua. Instead, you have gone to bow to him. And so they rose up against this Gibeonites. And the beauty is all that these Gibeonites did was to go back to Joshua and say, please come and help us. The nations around us are destroying us. Please come. And Joshua, because he made a vow to them, because he was representing the Lord, he had to keep his word. The Bible says that he traveled even throughout the night just to go and deliver Gibeon. When the nations were ready to strike, and Joshua entered in to defend the Gibeonites and to deliver them. My dear friend, be wise. You know why you need a governor? You know that you are dealing. See, look at what he adds before I say this. Look at the verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. And he adds this, which is so important. Be instructed, ye judges of it. Learn. There are fundamental things that you should learn. Friends, it's true. If you learned them and took them to heart, you will gladly want God to rule over you. You will gladly want. One of the truths is the fact that you are in the hand of a powerful enemy. Satan, you will never get away. You will be ruled by your sin. You won't get better, friends, unfortunately. The older you grow, the worse you will become. You won't become a better person. You know, the only thing when grown-ups, we don't think grown-ups are sinning too much, is that we think that they are independent, they are on their own. Okay, if a grown-up is somebody 55 and he goes to live with a man, he isn't married, him, who will talk? Who in the whole family will talk about that? No one cares. But let's say 19-year-old do the same thing. Well, of course, he has parents to cry about that. And so the reason why we don't see the rebellion of the elderly persons, that we think they have their own, they do what they want, they have their own money, they live in their own house. But not before Almighty God. Friends, you won't get better. The enemy, Satan, who now rules you, will make sure you grow worse and worse. Your character will so decline. And one of the dominating sins will be lies. You become a good liar. And somebody will pretend so well. The devil would make you a very... We all are hypocrites, my dear friends, when it comes to God. But Satan will ensure that you become an advanced hypocrite as you grow up. He will never go. He will let you go. And the saddest thing, he will make you a slave to things. Your whole life will be built upon things. You will not know what it is to live for God. You become a stranger to that. Friends, you won't become better. This is a powerful enemy. One of the things you should be instructed in is that only the Lord can change you. That only He. Conversion is the work of the power of the Lord. The rebellion you cannot just stop. Friends, you just can't stop the rebellion. It's in us. It's in our souls. Sometimes it's the only way we try to express how important we are. Haven't you seen that? There's a young man in the family house. The young man does no work at all. And he has an uncle who really pays for everything in the house. Now, this young man really doesn't respect the uncle at all. And he wanted to prove that. How does he show it? Rebel. And the uncle comes up one day and say, the prepaid is running out. Would you come and get a few Ghana cedis and go and buy a new prepaid? And young man says, can't you go yourself? Or something. Worse than that. Do you know, the moment he does that, he feels so boosted. Yes, I've shown him. I've shown him on my own. I've shown him I'm my own master. Rebellion is with us. When we do it, we feel an unclean niceness in us. Oh, friends, only the Savior can break that down. He has the power to melt that. And the rebellion is so ugly in our eyes. Until we do not like it anymore. A yielding heart, an obedient heart, becomes beautiful in our eyes. You will not stop a rebellion. Only the Savior can. Because you know why? He must wash away the sin. He must give you a new nature. He must change you. That is why he went to the cross of Calvary. Calvary was absolutely necessary for us to be rescued from rebellion. Otherwise, as I said, rebellion felt so sweet until the Savior changes us. Come, my dear friends, I have to begin to close. Look at the passage. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth, and do this. If you learn those things, it's not enough in themselves. Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. This is what you would do. It's interesting how the passages are arranged so beautiful. This is what you owe him, to serve him, and to rejoice in him with trembling. You know, rejoicing in him with trembling. The Bible makes that statement to draw a huge line between the kind of rejoicing people who do not know God say they have, and the rejoicing those who know God have. Our rejoicing is pure. It's never drawn from sinful things. We are not happy because some bad thing has happened. Somebody told a lie and it's nice and it's really funny. None of those things. We rejoice with trembling. It has reverence with it. The things we rejoice over has purity with it. You see. But this is what we do before we can serve him. But he puts it in verse 11 to show us this is our duty. But this is what we should do, verse 12, when we are done. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Submit to him. Show that you bow to him. Show utmost respect. Seek reconciliation with him. Another language of kiss. Seek reconciliation. Usually, you would have kissed his feet to show submission and reconciliation, that you no longer want to rebel. It also shows affection. If somebody really kissed the king's feet, he showed that he's not only rebelling, he now loves him. People can do that hypocritically, you know, but that's what it's supposed to mean. So he now bows in affection to him. Do the same thing. Repent. Feel ashamed that you have rebelled against God. Bow to him. Seek to be united to him. Seek that he will wash away the sin. And unite your heart to him. And then, friends, ask him to put his love in your heart. Because if you do not love him, you can never be his disciple. If he washes you and changes you, you will have a heart of love for him. Now, lest ye be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Blessed are they
All day, every single one of them that put their trust in Him, you will never regret it, my dear friend. You will never regret ever saying, "Oh Lord, I am tired of being my own master. Here is my life. I yield it to you. Be Lord, wash me, be my Savior, and rule over my heart. Govern me entirely." This is how we come to the Savior. Be wise to do those things. Have you been wise already? Wise because you've seen through it. I cannot fight God. I cannot fight Him. I better yield to Him. Do that now. And you enter into spiritual life and into communion with God. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we ask that Thou would help us this morning to see very clearly how much we need Thee. What a glad and blessed thing it is to have our lives ruled by Thee, so that Thou runs the details of it, and we are under the rule of Thy word, and we are resting all our hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world. Look upon each one of us, Father. Help us that we would want to back down from our rebellion and our hardened heart and our willfulness, that we would bow to Thee as our Savior and Lord. Oh, with desire, oh, with great interest and great gladness, help us to come and bow joyfully to Thy rule. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.